I'm in a series, began the first of the year on getting to know God in a greater and a deeper way. I've been exploring the names of God, how God describes himself. God gives a revelation of who he is in this passage of Scripture today. And I'll deal with one point from this multi-point description of the attributes of who God is in Exodus 34 and beginning with verse number 5. Now, for setting, remember that Moses had gone up on the mountain with God to receive the commands. And he hewn out two tablets of stone and took them up. And God wrote them. The Bible says, with the finger of God, he wrote the commandments on the stone. When Moses came down, God sent him down from the mountain because Israel had sinned against God. They were dancing around the golden calf and made themselves an idol. They were going to go back to Egypt or whatever they were going to do with Aaron leading them. And God was angered, and Moses went down and he was angered with the people. He threw the tablets down and broke them. And God had mercy on them and did not annihilate them because of Moses' intercession. He was Christ-like in that respect. He interceded on behalf of people. And Christ is interceding at the throne of God for you and me today on a continual basis. Now in chapter 34, Moses has made two new tablets. He's going back up on the mountain. God's going to give him the commandments again on the tablets so they can put them in the Ark of the Covenant and keep them and have them with them. In verse 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation." Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll guide all that I say. I want to be a help to your people. And Father, that anybody who's lost to be saved, helps to exalt Christ and the gospel message, helps to get to know more about you. Because to know more about you, we should worship you as Moses did. We should honor your name. We should appreciate all that you have done for us so it will help us to serve you in a greater way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now God announces his name and his attributes to Moses. In Nehemiah 9, 5 and 6, the Levites gathered together to celebrate the Lord and they pronounced the name of the Lord also. And said, God's name is blessed and it is to be glorious and exalted above blessing and praise. Thou art the Lord alone. In Psalm 113 and verse 3, blessed be the name of the Lord. In the New Testament, I'd like for you to turn with me, but keep your bookmark. We'll come back. I want to speak on the subject today of the mercy of God. The first in this list of descriptions of who God is, after he declares his name, is that he says, the Lord God, merciful. And that's our text today. But I want us to look at a couple of scriptures. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. You'll remember that Paul writing to Philippi said in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." And he explains the condescending, humble servant attitude that Christ had, that he came to this earth, took on the form of man to be our kinsman redeemer, willingly went to the cross and laid down his life on our behalf to cover our sins, to wash them away forever and forever, and to give us eternal life. In verse 9 he says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So exalting the name of God, a name that's above every name, is the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we are to exalt God and exalt the name of Christ. Secondly, God revealed Himself to Moses, and He gives Moses what God has said of Himself, describing a revelation of who He is. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, and the list goes on from there. God is revealing to Moses and to us His attributes, His makeup of who He is in the best that we can understand. He puts things in what theologically are called anthropomorphic terminology to give God things that we would understand as a man. Eyes that God sees with, ears that God hears with, hands that God holds us with. He uses those human terminology to describe God, who God is a spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But we are created in the image and the likeness of God, and He has described Himself unto us. And Moses made haste and bowed himself in worship, and God revealed these attributes to him. Moses had the two tables of stone, and he went up to meet with God, and God descended and stood with him, the Bible says. Scripture speaks of God with Moses and said that He spoke to Moses face to face. In a way, He didn't speak to any other man. He spoke to Moses. Moses was so close to the presence of God, when he went up on the mountain, when he came down, he had a glow. He had a shining about him being in the presence of God. He had to put a veil over his face. The people were afraid to come around him. I'm afraid we've lost that kind of glory today. I believe man probably had that glory when he was created originally, and when he sinned, he lost that glory, and he immediately saw himself as naked before God. He sewed fig leaves together. Too many of us are living with fig leaves instead of the glory of God in our life today. Thanks be unto God, one day we're going to get a new body, we're going home to heaven with the Lord, and we're going to have the robe of righteousness that we'll wear before God in that day. Now, He's replaced these two tablets that He broke, and God is going to give Him again the commandments of God. The reason He broke those commandments was because the people were impatient. They didn't want to wait on Him. They got tired of waiting. Moses up on the mountain with God, they figured He's gone. He's not coming back. He's going to stay up there. Or no telling what's happened to Him. So they wanted Aaron to lead Him. You know, impatience in people is a major problem. Sin is a problem for man, and impatience is a major motivation in sin. People get tired of waiting. Young people, listen to me today. Wait on what God has for you. God has a husband and a wife for you. And you wait for that, because that's when the sexual relationship's going to be good and wonderful and pleasing. And if you get ahead of God and you don't wait on God, you're going to commit sin and you're going to have sorrow because of it. All of us need to be people that wait on the Lord. We're waiting for Jesus to come again. I don't want to wait any longer. I'd like for the Lord to come take us home. Especially the world and the shape it's in today. I'm looking for Jesus to come. But I'm impatient. I want Him to come. I'm anxious for Him to come. But He's got a reason for us to be here. He didn't save us to go sit in white sheets out in the woods somewhere and wait for Him to come again. He saved us to serve until He comes again. We're to be a patient people. We're to wait on the Lord. My mother's impatient. 94 years old. I thought age was supposed to bring patience. She's almost completely blind. She see light around. She see when something's coming toward her, you know, that kind of thing. She can't see. Macular degeneration, big old black spot in the middle of her eyes, you know. I'm sure that adds to it. She has dementia, so that adds to it more. But she's impatient. She'll be in the cafeteria. I'll go in and sit down. She'll say, I want something to eat. Where's my food? I want something to drink, you know. And because my mother sits at a table with people who have to be fed, they wait to the very last to give them their food, because the workers have to give everybody their food, then come over and sit down with them and feed them, you know. So I'll usually slip her a glass of tea and keep her pacified for a little while, but she's so impatient. I remember the Sparks when they were active here at church. Ken was still living, Miss Dot's still living, but she's at the assisted living home up in Charlotte. I remember their character, people. They were so sweet, so kind, so complimentary. and they were patient. Didn't let little things get them all upset. The reason, at their age, they'd seen all that before, you know. They kind of knew how to wait. It's important we learn to wait on God. And that we wait for what the Lord has told us to do, and we're faithful and patient in our waiting. Many people react so quickly they stir up strife. Sometimes a person says something, they really didn't even mean it the way we hear it, and we attack them as a result of it. The Bible says grievous words stir up anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath, the Scripture says. So it's important that we learn to be people who are patient and wait on the Lord. God is so patient with us. We make so many errors and so many mistakes and commit so many sins. We don't do everything we ought to do, and we do some things we shouldn't do, and God has been so patient with us. Thirdly, the God of all grace and mercy demonstrates His patience in the attribute of mercy. I believe it's possible He may have listed this first in this long list of attributes in Exodus 34, because it was at that time that God was being merciful not to destroy the nation of Israel because of their sin. God was demonstrating mercy, showing mercy, extending mercy. Mercy has a basis. The basis of mercy is God's pity. God looks down upon man and He has pity upon us, and He extends mercy to us. Mercy is withholding wrath that is just to give. The restraining of punishment that one deserves is mercy. Compassion, forbearance, charity are all wrapped up in that word, the mercifulness of God. Mercy is restrained punishment. When we compare mercy and grace, folks get those confused sometimes. In grace, God gives us what we do not deserve, and that's the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In mercy, God withholds what we do deserve, and that's the judgment of God because of our sins. The basis for Him withholding that is, of course, Christ, who died on the cross to pay for our sins. Therefore, God can withhold His judgment upon us. Christ was moved with compassion on the multitude when He saw the people. He said they were like sheep scattered without a shepherd, and He had compassion toward them. He had pity toward them. He had mercy toward them. The Good Samaritan had compassion on the man who had been stripped and beaten and left on the side of the road. And He extended both mercy and grace in His helping of this man. In Psalm 136, the Bible has 26 verses of Scripture. And after each one of them is the expression, "For His mercy endureth forever." God is merciful. God's been merciful with me. God's been merciful with man. God's been merciful with us all. God's mercy is never exhausted. God loves His people. And with all of our sins and all of our failures and all of our weaknesses, God is still merciful toward us. Mercy has not only the basis of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It is not only the characteristic of pity and kindness and compassion and charity and forbearance. God's mercy is eternal. Psalm 103, verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children." God's mercy is boundless. It has no limits. Psalm 108, verse 4, "For Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and Thy truth reacheth unto the clouds." It prolongs our life. Lamentations 3:22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." You can sin and you can confess your sin to God, and the devil will jump on your back with guilt and unworthiness. But my friend, when you wake up in the morning, you remind yourself God's mercy is new every day. When God forgives us, He washes it away, doesn't hold it against us. He doesn't say like we do, that's three times I've told you not to do that. No, God could say that's 3,000 times I've told you not to do that. But His mercy is new every day with us, praise God. It encourages repentance. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. Forgive sins on the basis of mercy. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. Oh, I wish the Muslim people could hear and understand the Word of God today. That God is merciful, that God is gracious, that God is loving, that God forgives sins. And God hasn't sent them to do a thing that they're doing in the name of Him. And they are in error in a terrible way. Make salvation possible. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Then God expects us to show mercy. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Proverbs says, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Young men, we prize a man's man. We prize strength and power and tenacity and being hard and those kind of things as a man. But understand, cruel men are not pleasing to God. Merciful men are pleasing to God. And it requires a lot more strength to be merciful to someone who doesn't deserve it than it does to administer punishment to someone who deserves it. Micah 6:8, He that showeth thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And in Luke 6:36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. God expects us to be holy as He is holy, merciful as He is merciful, gracious as He is gracious. He has extended them to us. When God forgives us, He expects us to forgive others. And we must do that to obtain His forgiveness. So, not only God's mercy extended to believers, on the basis of Christ and the cross, God can extend mercy to us because Christ died in our place. But also, the Bible tells us that God is extending mercy to the whole world. In 1 John, if you want to turn there with me, in chapter 2, many of you know this passage very well. 1 John 2 and verse number 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ is our advocate. He's our lawyer, our go-between, one who stands alongside of us. And He's the propitiation for our sins, the one who appeases God, the one who shows mercy to us. The point of mercy between God and man is Jesus Christ. Not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Now you say, wait a minute, preacher. The Bible says God's going to judge and condemn the guilty, and they're going to go to hell, and eventually to the lake of fire. So how is He showing mercy to them? Because they are not immediately restrained or destroyed for their sin, God withholds His wrath until the day of judgment. It gives man opportunity to be saved. It gives man time for God to deal with his heart. Romans 3, verse 23 through 26. I won't turn there for the time's sake. But there again, he deals with the fact that Christ is a propitiation for our sins. The point of mercy between God and man. To appease God, it took the sacrifice of Christ. But the basis of that is not what we offer to God, but what God offered to us. God gave His Son to die in our place. God made the appeasement for Himself. So on that basis, He can forgive us of our sins and still be just, even though He has justified the believing sinner. God made a vicarious or substitutionary death of Christ on the cross that is expiatory, meaning that it makes atonement or reparation for our sin. The Old Testament, they brought the sacrifice to pay for their sin every year on the Day of Atonement. Christ died not for one day of the year, but forever and forever to cover and wash away and pay for our sin. And God is the one who supplied that for us. So God can show mercy to the guilty and be just and justify the believing sinner because He paid the price. Understand this. The provision is made, 1 John says, for the whole world, so that no one is by divine predetermination excluded from the scope of God's mercy. God's mercy has been extended to the whole world. We would say, whosoever will may come and find mercy from God and forgiveness for their sins. The efficacy of the propitiation, the effectiveness of it for the believer, is immediate when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are washed away. We are given eternal life. We are made in the standing with God as His child. By the mercy of God, He restrains His judgment upon us because He judged Christ in our place. The day will come where God's wrath and God's judgment do take place. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his work, to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So the day of God's wrath will come. But not only will it come at the end, at the great white throne judgment, but my friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Christ is coming for the saved and take us to heaven to be with Him forevermore, and the unsaved are going to be left behind upon this earth. In 1 Thessalonians 5, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." The day of the Lord will come. And when Christ takes us to heaven to be with Him forevermore, the day of the Lord will come upon this earth. Revelation 6 through 19, the wrath of God will be poured out upon this earth. It's going to be a terrible thing for unsaved people to live in that day upon this earth. You think things have ever been bad? You could have lived through the Depression. You could live through the administration of the president that we have right now. And the last one that we've had, the financial problems, the social problems, and all the other problems of life. But my friend, you ain't seen nothing until the day comes when the wrath of God is poured out from heaven on this earth. and it will come. 2 Peter 3, 7 through 15 promises that also, the heavens being on fire, and the earth shall melt with a fervent heat. And we look for new heavens and a new earth because we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. God has been gracious to us, and God has been merciful to us. And God is merciful that He has not judged you right now and sent you to hell if you don't know Christ as your Savior. And He offers you His mercy to come and know Him before it is everlastingly too late. God's already expressed His pity to you. God's already expressed His love to you. God has already expressed His compassion and mercy to you when Christ died substitutionarily on the cross for you and for me. He took our place. And God judged Christ instead of judging us who are guilty. Now we stand under the umbrella of protection of Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary's cross. God said, I proclaim the Lord God, merciful. And He gave this list of a revelation of who God is, and Moses hurried and bowed himself and worshiped. When we truly draw close to God, my friends, that's what we'll do. We'll bow ourselves and we'll worship. It won't be about I, me, and my. It'll be about praise to the One who is worthy, who died in our place. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being here. I ask You to bless everyone. If there's someone who doesn't know Christ as Savior, help them to see the storm of the wrath of God looms over them without Christ. Help them to come and be saved and forgiven of their sins and have eternal life through Christ. And Lord, help us who know these things, serve You, live for You, wait patiently for You, and be busy looking and longing for Your coming. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing a verse of invitation. If you need someone to counsel with you or pray with you, if you'll come, we'll help you and guide you if you'll come.
We'll sing, Have Thine Own Way.